We're in Revelation chapter 3. Ian Lowe, come up here, Ian. Ian, come on up here, bud, real quick, just real quick. Run up here real fast. This is the last service this young man will be with us. And he is headed back to the Bahamas on Tuesday. Is that right? On Tuesday. It's been good to have this guy around. He's a good boy. And the best thing in the world is, on this trip, Ian got saved. That's a blessing. And his great-granddaddy. Now, how many great-granddaddies have the privilege of leading their great-grandson to the Lord? So Brother Irvin had the privilege of talking to him about the Lord. That's a never-be-forgotten deal there, Brother Wayne. This is a good boy right here. He's going back to see with his dad and mom. And Ian's been good to have you, buddy. You give your mom and dad, give your mom a great big hug for us. Punch your dad in the gut. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. Don't do that. I'll get in trouble. All right. God bless you, bud. You can go sit down. I just want you to know he got saved. That's a good boy. Melody Liga, you're going back to Florida on Wednesday. It's been good to have you here for a month. So, believe it or not, summertime is passing quickly. About 7 weeks, school bells re-ring in. Come on down. That'll be good. All right. So, better enjoy it while you can. Amen. That's good. All right. We're in Revelation chapter 3. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're reading verses 14 through 19, a very familiar passage to you and me. Please join me on the odd verses, 15, 17, 19. Our Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to heed the teaching in this passage of Scripture tonight. God, I pray that individually, collectively, as a church, we'll listen, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have ample opportunity to do a good work in our hearts and plow up the fallow ground, make us ready to receive, I pray, the good seed of the Word of God to bring forth fruit in our lives. Help me, Lord, bless this song and those that sing it, and may it prepare our hearts for your book, your great, wonderful, powerful book. God, we love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Cross. Hallelujah for the blood, the precious blood that flowed from him would cleanse the deepest stain of sin, would cleanse the deepest stain of sin.
Of mercy from his head. Hallelujah, my soul sings. On Calvary's cross there hung the King, and for my sin he suffered loss. I will rejoice in Jesus' cross. Hallelujah, for the cross.
Super good. All right, I want to draw your attention with this whole passage here, but particularly to verse number 18, where the Lord told this church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is the lukewarm church of Laodicea. I want to speak on the subject, rising in temperature. Rising in temperature. Let's pray. Thank you for the cross, dear God and Heavenly Father. Thank you for the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that was slain and the blood that was shed for our salvation. And truly our soul does sing hallelujah for the cross. Help us tonight. Oh God, speak through me, I pray, to your wonderful group of people here. God, be with this church. Help us, I beg you. Individually and collectively, we need it. Help us in this hour. This difficult hour, Lord, on the face of your earth, God, and men living in revolting and rebellion to heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be that bright and shining light, burning brightly for Christ. That's our aim and purpose. Help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name and amen. I was preaching some time ago in a special meeting somewhere, and I preached. It was more than a one-day meeting, so I preached a couple times. I preached, and then I did, and then I preached again. The third day, and the second day I was having a meal before I had a meal, we were just talking, and this preacher said to me, he said, Brother Terry, he said, yesterday you preached with such passion, he said, I can't do that anymore. I just stared at him, and he said, I used to could preach with passion, he said, I don't know why. I can't anymore. He said, I have to fight the temptation just to get the truth and go to the pulpit and say, okay, folks, here's the truth. I don't care what you're going to do with it. It's up to you. So take it or leave it. If you want it, it'll change your life. If you don't, that's your business. And amen, let's go to the house. He said, I have to fight that all the time. But it scared me when he said that. Scared me when he said the words, used to. Ay, 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 ay. Brother, there's a lot of sadness in used to. And boy, I won't forget that conversation. My mind ran to this passage of Scripture. Used to preach with passion. I just can't do it anymore. I think of no passion, I think of lukewarm. When I think of lukewarm, I think of apathy, and I think of unconcern, and I think of lethargy. I think of a cup of coffee or hot tea sitting on the table or the countertop untouched, left alone by itself. More than likely, it will not be reheated, but instead it'll be poured down the drain, wasted, never having provided the pleasure for somebody that it was intended to provide. That's what I think of when I think of lukewarm. How many times have I walked into the kitchen and found from the day before, the night before, especially when there's not many coffee drinkers in my family, but Ben drinks coffee and Ashley drinks coffee, and so this week, there's a lot of Alan hooks up to an IV and has coffee that way, but that's how he is. And that's fun when he's around because he just makes him a pot and I'll have a cup or something. But, you know, since they were with us, we had the vacation and everything, I have poured a lot of tepid, lukewarm cups of coffee down the drain. Just poured it out. That's what I think of when I think of lukewarm. And when I think of lukewarm in the Bible, I think of Laodicea. You know, it was to the church at Laodicea that this letter was written in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And its author is Jesus Christ. John the apostle penned the words, but the author, the one who spoke the words, was Jesus. And this letter was the last of seven. And the other six letters contained the same ominous words that this one contained. I know thy works. Now, the letters are completely different in substance. The format is the same. But there's one thing that is repeated in all seven letters. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. Some in our day would downplay any emphasis on works. You know, they state that they claim that the only thing that matters is what is in your heart. And I don't deny that the heart is important. In fact, a lack of works, a lethargic, lukewarm approach to works is indeed, I believe, a reflection of what's in our hearts. I believe that with all my heart. I weary, though, and I understand the heart is important. I weary real quickly of this crowd that says the only thing that's important is the heart. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you can pass 15 or 20 teenagers on a street corner or a street somewhere, and you can't tell the difference between the children of God and the unsaved people, the unsaved kids, something's wrong, and I don't care. I don't care what you say. You can claim all you want to that all that matters is what the heart's like on the inside. There's something wrong. Something wrong. I agree the heart is important, but the heart matters. Ultimately, works are affected by what is in the heart. And Jesus' assessment of this people was that their works were lukewarm, which meant their hearts were lukewarm. And as a result, the church in Laodicea was like the lukewarm cup of coffee or tea on the countertop. Sitting on a street corner. Untouched by the Spirit of God. That's horrible. Left alone. Jesus standing on the outside instead of in the midst. And when a church gets in that condition, more than likely it is never reheated. And it is poured down the drain of uselessness. Never to provide the pleasure for Jesus Christ that it was intended to provide. Now, my subject tonight is not how a church becomes lukewarm. And by the way, when I say church, when I'm using the word church tonight, I'm speaking to people collectively. I'm talking about our church. I'm also speaking to people individually. Individuals can sit in the midst of a revived church with a lukewarm heart. That can happen. My subject tonight is not on the characteristics of lukewarmness. My subject tonight is not on the results of lukewarmness, although I want to say this, that I believe with all of my heart, the youth are the ones who suffer most when a church becomes lukewarm. You know, it's one thing for those of us who are 50, 45, 50 and over, who maybe grew up and we spent several years in a place that was hot for God, and then it becomes lukewarm. That's one thing, but to grow up and spend your life in a place that is lukewarm, a place with no passion, a place with no urgency, a place with no fervency, brother, I'm going to tell you who suffers. The youth suffer, and they suffer bad. But that's not my subject tonight. Here's my subject tonight. Can a lukewarm Christian be revived? Can a lukewarm church be revived? You say, now, Pastor, do you think that Faith Baptist Church is a lukewarm church? I am not prepared to say that tonight. Don't think I need to say that tonight. But I will tell you this, friend. If Faith Baptist Church has enough lukewarm people, it will become lukewarm. These pews aren't going to keep the church hot. And these microphones don't keep the church hot. If the church stays hot, it'll be because the people. When I say people, I mean all of us. I mean the pastor. I mean the staff. I mean the people in the pew. I mean all of us. If all of us used to have passion, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And personally, I don't know about you, but I want no part of a life, and I want no part of a church that is left alone by the Spirit of God, useless and without ever providing the pleasure to Jesus Christ they were intended to provide. But I've got good news to preach to us tonight. I believe that a person or a church in a lukewarm condition can be reheated, can be revived, can experience a rise in temperature. You ever felt your temperature rising emotionally? Sure you have. You felt the boil going, right? Yeah, well, that's good in some cases. In some cases, if you don't keep it under control, it's not good. But I'm going to tell you something. Just like you can feel the rise in temperature emotionally when you get worked up, you can feel the rise in temperature spiritually. And this is what Jesus told this church. Look at verse number 18. After he told them that they were lukewarm and they weren't hot nor cold and they want to spew you out of my mouth, he told them in verse 18 how they could experience a rise in temperature. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. I counsel thee to buy of me. Now, friend, if you buy something, what do? You pay the price. Jesus is not talking about dollars and cents here. We're not talking making a monetary purchase. We're talking about paying the price. Jesus gave this church a way out of its lukewarm condition. He said, Laodiceans, if you people will pay the price, you can return to a revived condition. I heard that same preacher preach after I did in that same meeting. And to me, he preached with passion. And I went to him afterwards and I said, brother, I felt passion in that tonight. It would scare me to say I used to. I used to. Used to have passion. Used to have fervency. Used to be hot for Christ. But I just can't be. Friend, if you're willing to pay the price, you can experience a rise in temperature. I want to show you what Jesus told them to pay a price for. Number one, he told these people, pay the price for real faith. Pay the price for real faith. Look at what he said in verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Pay the price for real faith. You see, in the Bible, gold tried in the fire is mentioned along with faith. What Jesus is saying is this: pay the price for a faith that is pure. Pay the price for a faith that is real. You see, as gold is tried in the fire, the gold is there and the dross is there. And every time it goes through the fire, a little bit more of the dross gets burned out until when you're all done, you've got real, pure gold. And that's what Jesus told him. Pay the price for pure or real faith, like gold tried in the fire. Pay the price for a real faith, a pure faith. Now, church, what is faith? All you have to do is read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and you'll see over and over again the definition of faith. Real faith is obedience in spite of the circumstances. Real faith is Noah building an ark when it had never rained. What are you talking about rain, God? What do you mean? Build the ark. He obeyed. That's what real faith is. Faith is not some kind of self-hypnosis. Faith is not like the little train that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Oh, boy, if I say that long enough, I've got real faith. No, no, no. Faith is obedience in spite of the circumstances. And when you find yourself in a lukewarm condition and you want to come out of it, it requires a willingness to pay the price for real faith. Obedience to God in spite of the circumstances of it. I visited a person yesterday who's had some tough times. And they were coming along to church, coming along to church, coming along to church, coming along to church. I mean, just you could just see it. You could see the countenance. You could see the twinkle in the eye spiritually. I mean, the thing was clicking in the heart. And then they hit a tough time, a tough experience, a tough circumstance. They went by the house yesterday. They knew why I was there. I stayed on the porch and we began to talk. And I said, what's happening? The tears came down the cheeks and I implored that person. I begged that person. I said, listen, you've got to obey God. You've got to pay the price to obey God in spite of the fact that the emotion and the feeling is not in it right now. And if you'll just do that, if you'll obey God and do right, don't hang out at church. And they promised me they'd be here this morning and I was so disappointed. That's what I'm talking about. Faith is obedience in spite of the circumstances. We'll never get out of a lukewarm condition. I'll never come out of a lukewarm condition if that's where I am personally. A church will never come out of a lukewarm condition if that's where it is collectively. If we live by feeling or live by emotion, we have to decide, I am going to pay the price to be obedient to Christ no matter what it costs me. I've got to be obedient. This is in every area, folks. I don't have time tonight to go through. I don't want to get to the other two things, but I'm talking about in every area. I'm talking about in our devotion life, in our obedience to Christ, in our thought life, in our giving, in our praising, our Bible, our relationships with our husbands and wives and children and parents and Christian brothers and sisters. We got to pay the price to be obedient to Christ. That's what I want to talk to you men about tonight. Our church is probably going to have to step up and pay the price to be Christian with a Christian brother in business who feels that we've wronged them. Not a member of our church, but a Christian brother nonetheless. And boy, you think I feel like stepping up to the plate and being obedient when it comes to money that I don't think we owe? But I'm going to tell you something. It's far more important for us to be obedient to biblical principle than it is to have, if it costs us a few dollars, so what? So what? This matter of being right by the Word of God and being obedient to God in spite of the circumstances is vital. It's vital if you're ever going to rise in temperature and get out of a lukewarm condition. If you want to rise in temperature, you've got to be willing to pay the price of obedience to Christ no matter what it costs. You say, I thought you were talking about faith. That is faith. That is faith. Faith is obedience to Christ no matter what the circumstances. I want to tell you something, friend. It'll cost you friends. It'll cost you friends. You know, most of us, if we get into a lukewarm condition, we surround ourselves with people of like temperature. We don't want to be around cold people because that's too obvious. And getting around hot people makes us feel uncomfortable. So we surround ourselves with people of like temperature. People who have the same comfort zone spiritually. We kind of get in that little lukewarm mode and group and we're just enjoying that. And all of a sudden, one person in that crowd just gets a little bit convicted by the Spirit of God. Says, I'm a little bit tired of being lukewarm. I don't want to be a used-to Christian. I don't want to say used to. I want my fervency and my urgency and my passion for Christ to be current in my life. And you know what, folks? You know what? I think I'm going to go back and do this again. I think I'm going to change this. All of a sudden, everybody starts getting uncomfortable. Uneasy. Brother, you know what? You don't have to worry about having the wrong kind of friends. If you get plugged into just being a hot Christian, lukewarm people will leave you quick. Leave you real quick. It'll cost you some friends. If friendship with lukewarm folks is more important to you than being hot for God, you'll never rise in temperature. But if obedience to Christ, in spite of the circumstances, is what motivates you, it may cost you some friends. It'll cost you self-denial. Because friend, left to itself, this flesh is always going to cool off. It's always going to cycle down. It's always going to just cycle down, 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 down. You know, I was thinking, this matter of obedience to Christ, in spite of the circumstances, costing you self-denial. You know, friend, look, we ought not need 5 weeks in the spring and 5 weeks in the fall to make us motivated to go out and knock doors and pass out tracts for Jesus Christ. That's not living by faith. You know, we're not, living by faith is, you know, I don't care if we have a program. It's a wonderful thing to have a contest and some competition in the spring and the fall. That's fine by me. But I don't need 5 weeks of a fish tank with a fishing rod and pulling magnets out of a thing to get me out knocking doors. Amen and amen. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about obedience to Christ in spite of the circumstances. This is what God told this church. Church, you're lukewarm. Church, you're tepid. You're like the untouched, unused cup of coffee on the countertop, getting ready to get poured down the drain. Do you want to get poured down the drain and just be useless in a mausoleum and a museum of what it used to be? Or do you want to have something that's real and current? Now, if you'll pay the price for real faith, obedience to Christ in spite of the circumstances, you can have a rise in temperature. I'll promise you, friend, if you're lukewarm tonight, I'm not making any suggestions as to who is and who isn't. The truth of the matter is, I think every one of us goes through that over and over and over again. They all of us do. But I'll promise you, if you'll just commit yourself to being obedient to Christ, you will feel a rise in temperature. It'll start rising within you. Now, this church right here, this church in Laodicea, they measured their faith. Boy, this is so good for Faith Baptist Church. God help us. This church measured their faith by their material goods. Look at verse number 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They measured their faith, the strength of their faith, the temperature of their faith, by their material goods. But Jesus told them to pay the price for real and pure faith, that thou mayest be rich. They thought they were rich, when in effect, they were poor. They were poor. Let me tell you something, friend. The richest person, the richest church, is not necessarily the one with the most material goods. In fact, the Bible talks about in James chapter 2 and verse number 5, the poor of this world being rich in faith. And I want to tell you something, Faith Baptist Church, God has been good to us here in the way of our buildings, and they look nice. I come over that hill over there, and I come over that hill, and I think to myself, oh my goodness, what God has done. I drive down Washington Street over here, and I see this building. I come from the south, and I see all those buses lined up back there across the park, and I think to myself, my goodness, and it's air conditioned and it's clean and it's nice and it looks sharp. But I want to tell you something, the temperature of our faith is not revealed in how our buildings look. And you can drive out in the country tonight and find some old clapboard building that just had a fresh coat of paint a few weeks ago, and they don't have anything, and maybe they don't have air conditioning, but you find a bunch of God's people there who have a Bible and a walk with God, and they love God, and they enjoy the hymns of the faith, and they enjoy church, and they love each other. And brother, you've got a church that looks poor as far as material goods goes, but they're rich in faith. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about being rich in faith. Like Jesus told this church, you think you've got everything. You got the steeple and you got all the music on record so that when they push the hold button in the office, you don't have to just listen to silence. You get music playing, get all these contraptions and all this media and all this video and all this stuff going on and all the most modern this. And you measure the temperature of your faith by everything you've got. Jesus said, in reality, you're poor. You're poor because you lack real, pure faith. Church, I'm not preaching tonight down to us. I just got scared to death to hear a preacher say, I used to. Scared me. Do you understand that used to is written over churches all across this country? Frightened me. And I ran to this passage of Scripture after that conversation with that good man. And I started studying and asking the Lord, what do you have for us, dear God? What do you have for Faith Baptist Church? And boy, these things began to fall into place. And we've got to, materially speaking, listen, we're not getting rich. We're not making as much payment we're not putting as much on principal as we were 2 or 3 years ago. But every month, I get asked questions, are you making your payments? Are you making your payments? Yes, we're making our payments. And every month, without exception, we have been able to put something on principal. And our bills are paid, and we have slush in the bank. Do you understand? Do you understand how many places across this country are croaking tonight? God has been good to us. But listen, even that is not a measure of our spiritual temperature. Lukewarm people can throw money in a plate. It's faith. It's, do you have real, pure faith? Listen, the person rich or poor monetarily, I mean rich or poor, doesn't matter. The person rich or poor monetarily who is obedient to God under any circumstance is the one who is rich in faith and usually the hot one for Jesus Christ. And Christian friend, do you realize, I know you do, that when we get to heaven, our effectiveness for Christ down here is not going to be measured by our dollars and cents or the size of our house or the square footage of our church buildings or how many chandeliers we had. It'll only be measured by our obedience to God, to Jesus Christ. Pay the price for a real faith. Pay the price for a pure faith. That's how you rise in temperature. I'll promise you, friend, if you have just kind of quasied into this lukewarm quagmire, if you'll get your Bible out and get into it, and if you'll make a short prayer list and go to God the best you can and ask Him to forgive you and then begin to pray again, and if you'll take some tracts in your pocket and pass one to this lady and pass one to that man, and if you'll begin to sing the songs of God in the car and turn off the talk radio that's so filthy, if you start obeying God, friend, I'll promise you, you'll experience a rise in temperature. Okay, rise in temperature. Pay the price for a real faith. But that's not all he said. He said not only pay the price for a real faith, but he said number two, he said you're going to come out of lukewarmness, you're going to have a rise in temperature. He said pay the price for a clean life. Pay the price for a clean life. Look at it. This is a continuation of I counsel thee to buy of me, he says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and to the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. He said, pay the price for purity, for being righteous and holy. Now listen very carefully, folks. You know this. You don't pay for salvation. You can't buy that. I don't care how many millions you got. You can't buy your way into heaven. Thank God the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account the moment we get saved. And it is the free gift of God. And positionally, you know, our old sinful, dirty old account is made clean by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's completely free. Can't beat that with a stick, hallelujah. That's positional righteousness, but hear me. After that, you and I will have to pay the price for practical righteousness. Folks, the evangelicals and the liberals can laugh and mock and ridicule all they want to about legalism. Because the church preaches a standard of living that the Bible expects us to live. They can laugh all they want to. I'll promise you that the temperature of a church will be directly related to how holy and how clean. Positional righteousness is my standing in Christ. That's what I've been given because I've been saved. Practical righteousness is my living in Christ. It's what my eyes see. It's what my ears hear. It's what my mouth says and what my mind thinks and what my heart feels and what my hands do and where my feet carry me. It's my life. It's how I live at home, at work, when folks are looking and when folks are not looking. Righteousness. practical righteousness. And Jesus told this church, if you want to have collectively a rise in temperature, if you want to have individually a rise in temperature, pay the price for a pure life, a clean life. Pay the price of righteousness. Pay the price to live pure. Pay the price to live clean. I don't have to tell you, friend. You know that there is a price to pay to live clean. You know that. Everything from entertainment to clothing. You will never get me to believe that a girl can walk around and show half of her stomach and all of her shoulders with a little strap thing and little short breeches. And please God, if she's a child of God, please God with that kind of attire. Never. And boys looking like they walked in from a rock concert? That pleases God? No, sir. You'll never convince me of that, friend. I understand the heart is important, but I promise you the heart's going to show up on the outside. Everything from entertainment to clothing to conversation, if you live clean, it will cost you. But I want you to know that there is something mighty powerful. There's something mighty hot about purity. I remember after I was in I was either still in Bible college or I was just brand new out in Iowa, and we went down to Georgia to visit my folks for a time, and I had been gone from the neighborhood for a few years, so I think some of the neighborhood people had moved out and some new ones had moved in, but I think it was the Cooks still lived next door to the folks, and the Cooks lived there when I was at home, and they had a couple of boys, and one of the Cook boys was home, and they had a basketball goal. And I was at home visiting the folks, and I went down. I think Ben was, must have been when we were in Iowa. I think Ben was a little bitty kid. And I went down, and I just started, they were shooting hoops, and I went down and played with them. And some other boys in the neighborhood came in, and we started a game. We had like six guys. We started 3-on-3, 4-on-4, something like that, playing ball. And we got into it about 5 or 6 minutes into it. Here came the profanity. And I don't know how you are. Forgive me. If you're to the right of where I am, I commend you. I've got neighbors. I got farmers. And they may use farmer neighbors, and they may use a cuss word. And you know what? I don't say much. I don't say much. But buddy, when they start taking God's name in vain, when they start attaching God's name to damn and start screaming out Jesus Christ, oh Jesus, that's where I draw the line. That kind of nonsense started, friend. And I was playing ball, and I thought, this ain't happening. That ball came to me in the middle of my team had the ball, and that ball came to me. And instead of passing or dribbling or shooting, I just held it like this, and I said, everybody stop. I said, I don't know how y'all live, but I'm going to tell you how I live. I don't take the name of the Lord my God in vain. And if we're going to play back, if I'm going to play down here with you guys, we're going to stop that right now. Do you know those teenagers were very respectful? They said, yes, sir. And there was never God's name taken in vain again. I'm talking about paying the price to live clean. We got talk going on in the Christian school. So that was with a bunch of lost people in the neighborhood. We got talk going on in the Christian school. Got nobody man enough to stand up and say hush. No way. Amongst people you know and go to school with. I'm talking about paying the price to live clean. Little things. I remember being on the bus at Marion Avenue Baptist and headed to Muscatine, and you had the Columbus Junction route and the two Muscatine buses and the Wapalola Morning Star bus. And there was three or four buses. We'd all meet at the Casey's in Columbus Junction. Casey's was wonderful because coffee was 10 cents a cup. 10 cents a cup. And I think, that was the 8-ounce cup, and the 12-ounce cup was like a quarter. And I remember one time in Nichols, Iowa, it was like January. It had to be 10, 15 degrees below zero. It was cold. One of those bright, sunny days, in the middle of winter that just, the bottom was out of that thing. I went into Casey's to get some coffee. And this older man was in front of me, and he was frozen. And he walked to the coffee counter like this. And I'm behind him. He walked to the coffee counter like this. He pulled out the biggest pop cup that he could find, and he filled it with ice, and he poured the coffee in that cup. And then I'm standing there behind him, and he just went, look, 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 look. He threw that in the trash can. He got an 8-ounce coffee cup, filled it with coffee, went over to the counter, paid a dime, and walked out. And so, I thought, man, that guy's got it going on. So the old buses used to come down to Columbus Junction to the Casey's down there, and we'd meet. And sometimes we'd get a donut or something, sit down there and talk together. And sometimes I would buy a Sunday paper out of the box. And so I went to get a Sunday paper out of the box. And a man was in front of me, and he's putting his quarters in to get the Des Moines Register out of the box. And I'm standing behind him. He puts his money in. He pulls the panel down. He takes his paper. He looks at me. He says, get you one while I'm in here. They'll never know. I said, no, thank you. I'll pay for my own. He looked at me like I lost my mind. Close that door, and I'm going to tell you something, friend. He said, well, what in the world? There's only, what was it, 75 cents in that day? A dollar? It's not the money. It's the principle of living right. That's two good examples. I wish I could give you 100 good examples. I probably can give you 10 bad examples of times when I failed to live right. I'm so ashamed of myself. You know, sometimes pride is such a horrible thing. I stand up here on a Sunday night and see a church building full of people and a great spirit and an orchestra and instruments playing and a choir singing and happy faces. You stand up here, and boy, if you're not careful, that old green-eyed devil of pride comes up and you look around and say, man, this is something I'm going to tell you. God has smitten my heart on this platform. How dare you? And don't tell me you don't fight that some way. It's in us, folks. It's filth. It's dirt. It's awful. It's in us. And you know what? We can let that stuff go, like I said this morning, and just kind of excuse it and logic around it and reason around it. Well, you know, blah. But if we're going to rise in temperature, we're going to have to pay the price to live a clean life. I don't know what you're going to do about the television. I don't have any idea how you can watch primetime TV. I don't watch it. I don't watch it. And I got kids. I mean, they know. They live with me. They know. Ball game, I'll watch a ball game. My wife says, if it's on at 8 o'clock, it's a primetime ball game. So, you know, she's more spiritual than I am. So, but anyway, I watch it. But I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to watch a syndicated television program. You know, in the course of watching a ball game every now and again, be honest as I can be with you, in the course of watching a ball game every now and again, if I'm not on top of that thing with that remote and changing that channel, I'll see it come. I cannot believe what I have seen advertised for shows. And what I read about and what I hear, the homosexuality, the promotion of homosexuality on every program, there's some promotion of homosexuality, either subtle or just out in front, out in your face. And you can say what you want to the promotion of interracial marriages, the promotion of all that nonsense. It's out there. It's in your face. It's right in you all the time. And the God that we're supposed to love, they hate. And the Jesus that they sang about that died on the cross, hallowed be the Lamb, and hallowed, they down-talk Him. And I'm supposed to watch that and take that in and keep my heart hot for God? That ain't happening. That's where this thing happens, friend. Look, you say, well, man, I don't want to be an Amishman with no TV, no electricity. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll tell you this much. I know this. I know that the times in my life when my heart has been hot for God are times when I was the most sensitive to sin. When I was the most sensitive to sin in my life, where the Holy Ghost could say, like I said earlier, shame on you. And I threw the stab of conviction in my heart.
Those times were the times when I was the most hot for God. And I'm saying tonight, if you've just digressed into this lukewarm blob of a Christian life, I got good news for you. You can rise in temperature. You can go from, you don't have to go to your grave with used to on the tombstone. You can rise in temperature if you'll pay the price for a real faith. Pay the price for a clean life. Christians, I beg us tonight, in this world that is going to hell in a handbag in a hurry, where sin is the accepted thing, set your forehead like an adamant stone and decide in your heart, I'm going to live clean and pure for God in spite of what it may cost me. I want to live holy and clean and pure. And I'll promise you, you won't be long in lukewarmness. You'll get to some heat real quick. No matter rise in temperature. Pay the price for a real faith. Pay the price for a clean life. And then he said number three. He said the third thing that you need to rise in temperature, you've got to pay the price for clear vision. He said, as he kept going in this verse, at the end of the verse, he said, and, here's a continuation, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. These people could not see their true condition. Jesus said, your problem is you can't see. Try to help people. Well, I just don't see the need for that. Well, I just don't see that that's necessary. Well, I just don't see it that way, Pastor. Listen, folks, what I'm talking about right now is probably the most important of the three. If our vision is not clear, we cannot see our true need. When it comes to hunting, you know, some of you men know this, and when it comes to the military, when it comes to those kind of things, you need good optics, buddy, you get what you pay for. There are binoculars and spotting scopes made by this German company, Swarovski. You put a thing up, you put those things up to your eyes and look at you then. My gracious. And you check the price tag. You go, my gracious. Amen. Get your Cabela's magazine sometime. Just go to the binocular system, Brother Ward, look down through there, man. See those Swarovskis. $1,500, $2,000, $3,000 for a pair of binoculars. Put them up to your eyes if you can go test them out sometimes. It'll be on a cable. You put those things up to your eyes and look up there and you think, my gracious, that is clear. But you're not going to get that through a $150 pair of Bushnells or Walmart brand, whatever it is. $38 Target binoculars. It cost for clear vision. And that's what Jesus told this church. Pay the price for a pure, clear vision. Now here's the blessed thing right into these Laodiceans. Laodicea was the home of a medical school right there in their town. And right there they manufactured collyrium, a powder that was famous for eye salve in Bible days. It was used to treat eye diseases and it was widely sought after. And it was right there, right where they lived. Hey, you want some clear vision? It's right where you live. Go get it. Apply it to your eyes so you can see your true need. And friend, would you like to have clear vision to really see the truth? It's real close. You've got to pay the price to get it. You know what I think about when I think about paying the price for clear vision? I think about old Saul of Tarsus on his way on that Damascus road. The light shines from heaven, knocks him down. He hears the Lord speak. And the Bible says he went to a house. They led him by the hand, went to a house. He had scales on his eyes. He couldn't see. And for 3 days, he couldn't see. 3 days he didn't eat or drink. He fasted, prayed, till Ananias came and touched him and said, Brother Saul. When Ananias came and touched him and prayed for him, the Bible says that the scales fell from his eyes and he saw clearly. I think about that man who was blind when Jesus was alive on the earth. And Jesus touched his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." And Jesus said, "That's not good enough," and touched him a second time. He said, "Now what do you see?" He said, "I see all men clearly." Would you like to see the truth about yourself? Sometimes that's not a pretty picture, but that's what we need to see. We need to see what we really are. We need to see ourselves like God sees us. We can kind of, you know, go through life with the scales on our eyes thinking, you know, I'm okay. And I don't see that I need to change that. I don't see that I need to change this. I don't see the need for this. But brother, when God touches us and our scales fall off and we see clearly, all of a sudden we start seeing like God sees. Lord, let me see. To this church, living in this lukewarm condition, Jesus said you can have a rise in temperature. You can move from lukewarm to hot. You can do that if you will work and pray and practice a real faith, and if you will live a clean life, and if you will ask for clear vision. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When you take something from lukewarm to hot, it's done by degrees. We live in the microwave age. We want something hot, we take something cold, we put it in the thing, close the door, push a few buttons, and in a minute and a half we got hot. So we go home from a service like this, boy, you know what, I don't want to be lukewarm anymore, and I don't want to be used to, and if I've digressed into a lukewarm condition, I don't want used to written over my Christian life. So I'm going to, and we try it for 2 days. Beep, beep. We try it for a week. Beep, beep, beep. And we expect this transformation overnight. I'm going to tell you something. You didn't get into lukewarm condition by a giant leap. You get into a lukewarm condition by a slow digression. And you don't get out of a lukewarm condition in a giant leap. But if we have real faith and a clean life and clear vision, I'll promise you, degree by degree by degree, we can rise in temperature. Did you hear about the old country church at a little old town? Just a couple thousand people back in the old days. An agnostic lived in the town. He was blatant about his unbelief and his agnosticism. My, my, my loud mouth. Like that old fellow at the shoeshine place at the airport. He was reading the newspaper and getting his shoes shined by this young black boy. This young black boy was shining his shoes. And this fellow was reading an article about religion and Christianity. And he started blabbing off about, all these poor people need the crutch of God and religion in their life. And I'll tell you, there's no God. Whoever would believe that there's a God? I've never seen him. I've never shook hands with him. On and on and on. He went, there's no God. He said, what do you think about that, fella? Young man, what do you think about that? That old black boy was shining his shoes. He said, well, sir, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but you done gone blabbed it out of your big mouth. So that's what he had that's the kind of church, agnostic in that town, blabbing about no God and all this stuff and his unbelief. And one night in the night, the church caught fire. And it was in the days of the volunteer fire department, and the bells began to ring. And the men in the town knew what that meant. They started rising out of bed, getting dressed and running down to see where the fire was, to see what they could do to help put the fire out. The old agnostic had gotten dressed and he was running down the street. Another fellow running down the street beside of him knew of his agnosticism, knew about his blatant unbelief. And he shouted over all the din of the bell and all the noise and the chaos of the people running to put the fire out. He said, I've never seen you run into the church before. The old agnostic hollered back and said, I've never seen the church on fire before. And we'll tell you something, folks. We can point our finger at the lost community. So you folks have no time for God, no time for right, no time for the Bible. But if there's no church on fire, is there any reason to come? I'm having a conversation with a man, and he says to me, Terry, you preach with passion, bud. I used to. us to be. I don't want us to be a used-to church. I don't want us to be a used-to Christian. I don't want to be a used-to Christian. I want to stay hot, on fire in this day. I want to have a hot, fervent, passionate Christianity. I want to die that way by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Spirit of God, do something in our hearts tonight. I pray, oh God, that something that was said, the Spirit of God would take it and use it. In our lives, oh Lord, we don't want to be a used-to church, a used-to Christian, a used-to family. Lord, I don't want to be a used-to preacher. I don't want to be used-to passion. Please stir the revival fire in our hearts. If need be, give us a rise in temperature, Lord, if there are people in this room tonight who have digressed into a lethargic, lukewarm condition like that old cup of coffee sitting on the countertop about to be poured down the drain. God, help us, please, to seek that rise in temperature, I pray. In Jesus' name.